Thank you, worship team. Can we just give them another hand? Because they worked hard this week, overtime. Just what you do, Christmas and Easter, right? You work overtime, it seems like. And we're just super thankful for you guys. Super thankful. Well, I don't know if you've seen this movie. It might bring flashbacks. But in the movie Castaway, what year was that? Remember Castaway? There was a man in this movie named Chuck Noland who worked for FedEx, and the guy was just dominated by his cell phone and his pager. It seemed like they were always going off, and it caused problems in his marriage and his family life. Seemed to take the brunt of his busyness, like operating according to the clock. We got to get these packages shipped on time. And one day he's actually in a FedEx plane crash in the middle of the ocean. And in one moment, he basically finds all of his, everything just stripped away, you know, the pager, the phone, everything. Because he crashes into the ocean, and then he drifts to this remote island in the middle of nowhere, and he's the only one there. All of a sudden, all of his devices that he used to live by were gone, the cell phone, the pager, and even this antique pocket watch that he had, you know, a little flip pocket watch that had a picture of his wife in it. Even that stopped working, so he couldn't tell the time. It's just him on this island for 1,500 days alone, and then along with, I guess, some drifting FedEx packages from the plane crash that sort of drift towards the island as well. And in one of these packages is a volleyball. You remember the name of that volleyball? Anybody? Wilson. Wilson! A frustrating day, he's trying to start a fire with a couple of sticks, and he ends up cutting his hand, and he gets all frustrated in his anger. He decides to throw this volleyball, you know, with his bloody hand, and it leaves this handprint mark on it in blood that he later realizes, you know, when he picks it up, when it dries, it kind of looks like a face, and then he kind of like, you know, he's kind of makes it look more like a face. And so this volleyball basically becomes his company. Then he calls it Wilson. He's extremely lonely. He has conversations with the volleyball. He gets mad at the volleyball on occasion, throws the volleyball. Sometimes he has to save it. He basically shares his life with this volleyball named Wilson. And I've wondered, you know, thinking about that hypothetically, if Chuck, this guy Chuck, was a Christian, and he knew the truth about God, he would realize that he didn't have to talk to this goofy volleyball. And he'd talk to God, because he would realize that even on this island in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of nowhere, with no one around, God is still there with him. God is omnipresent, we're going to study this morning. He's ever present and wholly present. Even on an island like that, you can ask the Apostle John. He was exiled on an island of Patmos. The Lord still helped him, appeared to him. Our God, no matter where we are, is a very present help in time of need. And I think, you know, Chuck, would have had a quite a different outlook on this island if he'd just realized that God is an omnipresent God. It would have been an incredibly comforting reality for him and for anyone who finds themselves in a lonely situation. And loneliness is one of those situations many of us are finding ourselves in this year because of everything that's going on, especially with the regulations that are being yoked on society. Where they have these burdens that they're placing on people. You know, I got an email from Joel Rosenberg this week. He does ministry in Israel. And he said in Israel, they haven't let a single tourist into that country since March. Not a single tourist in a country that basically thrives on tourism. It's devastating to the economy and to people's lives. I mean, some people's lives evolve around tourism there. Many of our own church members, not many, but some, are finding themselves, you know, because of their health concerns, they've hardly left their home since spring except to purchase necessities. There's a lot of isolation going on this year. I mean, to top it off, in Israel, they're now in their third full lockdown. They're going into their third full lockdown for at least 14 days. You can't go more than 100 meters from your home. Thank God they allowed Christians, though, to like meet on Christmas Day, 100 or less, to pray at Christmas. Loneliness is a real problem right now, and in the winter months in particular, people tend to get more lonely. But let us not forget that even though we can be surrounded by people, you can still feel lonely, even surrounded by a bunch of people. And the only answer, really, is to look to the God of the Bible. C.S. Lewis said, "Look for yourself, and you'll find loneliness and despair, but look to Christ, and you'll find Him and everything else." In seasons of loneliness, we want to look to Him. We want to look for Him because we know He's all-present. He's ever-present with us, and He's in us. If you're just joining us this morning for our Christmas series this year, we've been studying the attributes of God, and we've been studying them in light of the Incarnation. The core teaching that we saw in Colossians was that Jesus Christ is God of very God. He's God in the flesh. Colossians 2:10 says that Jesus Christ is the fullness of deity in bodily form. Hebrews 1:3 tells us He's the reflection and the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact imprint of God's image, like a photocopy of God's nature. Jesus Himself said that while He was on earth, if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. It's a pretty strong statement. And we're testing these statements about who Jesus Christ is this Christmas. And we haven't been let down since by studying the attributes of God and then focusing on the Incarnation, seeing some of these attributes in Jesus Christ's life. And again, the one we're going to look at today is God's omnipresence. God is omnipresent. Omnipresence is just a two-part word that means all present. Omni means all. Present means present. But because God is spirit, he's able to be wholly present everywhere at the same time. He's all present. The Bible speaks clearly about this, that no matter where you go, you can't escape His presence. You can't escape it. Look at Psalm 139, for example. Where can I go from your spirit, says David? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, basically the netherworld, the grave, you're there too. If I take the wings of dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there your hand will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me. The psalmist is contemplating the fact that there's not a place where God is not. Not a place where He is not. I read kind of a story about Sunday school kid who was sitting on a train going to church, and somebody comes up to him and says, I'll give you an apple if you can tell me where God is right now, kind of being sarcastic. And the little boy, well-taught Sunday school kid, says, "I'll give you a whole bucket of apples if you can tell me where He's not." Smart kid, huh? Where can we go or flee to that God is not? And the answer is nowhere. And he emphasizes it by suggesting that even in the farthest places, the remotest part of the seas, even where Chuck, what's his name, was, God's there. The remotest part of the sea, even there, God's hand can lay hold of you. Even there, God's hand can lead you. It's interesting, it's said of the Santa Claus character that he can go around the world in one night, but God is everywhere around the world at the exact same time, and he's everywhere man can't go. Everywhere around the world at the exact same time. Sometimes this attribute of God is referred to as His immensity. Immensity. And this is actually really helpful for us, I think, understanding His omnipresence. It's biblical, too, because it carries the idea of His filling the universe. And we know that that's true. According to Jeremiah 23:24, He doesn't make the best hide-and-seek partner because there's no surprises with Him, like Daryl just prayed. There's no surprises. He knows everywhere you hide because He's already there. Can a man hide himself in hiding places so that I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth? It's even biblical to say, like Tozer said, God's our environment. Paul, preaching in Acts 17:28, said, "It's in Him that we live, we move, and we exist." But even though the terms omnipresence and immensity, they tend to be used interchangeably, I think it could be that omnipresence emphasizes more of his nearness, the fact that he's there, he's in your presence. And immensity emphasizes more of his transcendence, his beyondness. He's beyond anything we even know. I mean, he's out there in the farthest galaxies we haven't even seen yet. So to think near or far, omnipresent or immensity, he's there. He's there, near and far. Another magnificent truth about this for us to grasp is that God can be everywhere and yet said to be residing in one place at a time. He's everywhere, and yet he can be said to be residing in one place at a time. Such an apprehension is difficult for us to formulate, but it's what Scripture reveals. It reveals this, that all three persons of the Trinity can be everywhere and yet resident in one place at a time. They can have a special presence in some place. Listen to what Lewis Sperry Chafer wrote. This is pretty incredible. But of the Father, the statement is, "Our Father which art in heaven." Of the Son, it's said that He, upon ascending from the earth, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And of the Spirit, in relation to the church, it's written, "In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." So we have some locations. And on the other hand, the Father is said to be in the Son as the Son is in the Father. The Father is above all and through all and in you all. What's it said of Christ? Christ is in you. The Father is in you. The Son is present where two or three are met together in His name, not just at the right hand of God. The Spirit, like the Father and the Son, is said to indwell every believer as well. So difficult as it is for us to grasp, each member of the Trinity has this omnipresent attribute about him. And we'll look more at the incarnated Son later. I think a lot of our difficulty in trying to understand this attribute of God, it is one of the harder ones to understand, by the way, it's the fact that he's not like us. He's an infinite Spirit being. All beings, including angels, we're restricted. We have one place at a given time. You know, Google Maps and Siri, they can track our locations. They can give us our location. You look at a map and it says, "You are here." Well, if God had a map like that, it would be like, "You're here and here and here and here." It would just be like arrows pointing everywhere. We have a location. Some of us are kind of like this guy. Kind of lost. Oh boy, where am I? Right? God never gets lost. You ever thought about that? He's never lost because he's everywhere. He knows exactly where we are. It's funny, we have a location, but God doesn't. If we're here, we're not there. If we're there, we're not here. We can only occupy one space at a given time because that's what material things do, material beings do. But God is the primary cause of all space and matter. You ever thought about that? He's the primary cause of all space and matter. He created everything from outside of it, and therefore he's not subject to it like us because he created it. So he was already on the outside of it. I think it's helful to think of God and his relation to the universe and, you know, the space and matter as a two-dimensional box. You know, God's inside the box, but he's also outside the box. He created the box from outside the box. He's infinite. He doesn't have limitations. He doesn't have boundaries. He's not limited by the bounds of the box. I mean, like a bucket that's submerged in the ocean so the universe can contain God. It just can't. It can't do it. David's son Solomon, you'll remember, he built an incredible temple for God, the Solomonic Temple. The thing was huge. It was ornate. It was a wonder of the world. It was the greatest architectural building in its day on the face of this earth. But as incredible as it was, even Solomon knew this thing could not contain God. When he dedicated the temple, he prayed these words, "But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built," this house, like this huge ornate building, "how much less will this thing contain you if all the heavens can't contain you, the whole universe?" Solomon was reminding the people through this worshipful prayer that even though God's presence would indeed dwell in this temple in a special way, you'll remember his Shekinah glory filled that temple, the smoke and the light, whatever his Shekinah glory was, it was by no means, this building was by no means limiting the infinite God. Solomon acknowledged that. He's everywhere, but by a manifestation like that, he makes it clear that he can be present in a special way. like he was in the temple. Another point to be made about God's omnipresence is that we mustn't get it confused with pantheism. Pantheism. Some of you guys have heard of this. Omnipresence is not to be confused with this. He is everywhere, but God is not everything. Pan basically means all, and theos means God. That's where you get pantheism. And it's basically saying, well, all is God. Pantheism makes God out to be the sum total of everything that exists, which would make, you know, that the trees outside God, it would make you God, it would make your dog God in some cases. Like, everything there is just kind of makes up God. Your chair you're sitting on would be God. I mean, every little piece would equal up to God. So he's just kind of in parts, right? Canon W.G.H. Holmes of India told of seeing Hindu worshipers actually going around and they would tap on trees. And they'd say, God, are you in there? They go around, tap on trees, and wait for a voice from the God they hoped who resided within. That's pantheism. But if this were so, I mean, it would mean, again, God is in parts. He's in bits and pieces. There's minute parts of him in every place, everywhere you look. He'd be like a Hershey's chocolate bar you could break up into fractions and hand out. But that's not the testimony of the Bible. The testimony of the Bible is that God is holy and equally present at all times. He's always wholly present, his whole being. He's not broken up into minute parts. Again, such a truth is too fantastic, I think, for our minds to fully take in, but it does have some wonderful effects in our lives. Even the psalmist admitted, though, in Psalm 139, that, you know, it's too fantastic for our finite man's minds to understand. But it didn't stop the wonderful effects it had in his life, obviously. Let's look at those now. The practical effects of omnipresence in our lives. And number one, then we got two of them. One of them is purity. One of these is purity. Knowing that God is everywhere, all around us, helps to purify us. When you contemplate on that, we know that he's there, which means we know that he's aware of everything that's going on. He knows everything. Omnipresence and omniscience they're very closely related. I think it's symbolically, his omnipresence is symbolically depicted in heaven by the four living creatures around the throne. You ever thought about this? There's four living creatures around the throne, angelic beings, and they have wings that are covered in eyes. They're covered in eyes. Revelation 4:6 says this. Before the throne, there's something like a sea of glass, like crystal, and in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And then with them, corresponding to them, there's actually four wheels of God's throne. Ezekiel 1 talks about this. He calls them rims, right? We call some wheels rims, don't we? Well, these rims put any rims in this world to shame. the eyes of the Lord, oh man, I don't have that in my PowerPoint. But as for their rims, they were lofty and awesome, and the rims of all four of them were full of eyes round about. So the beings have eyes round about, and so do the wheels. And I point these out to us because you know what? Someday we're going to go there, and we're going to see these things, and these things are going to remind us of the omnipresence of God in heaven. It's fantastic. It's absolutely awesome. His omnipresence is represented in heaven by these things. It's symbolically depicted in heaven. He sees all things because he is present. I'm excited to go and see these things. Purity, though. Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the good and the evil. Proverbs 5:21, for the ways of a man are before the Lord. He watches all his paths. You can't get away from the eyes of the Lord. I think God's omnipresence has the same effect on us as security cameras today. They can stop a lot of crime from happening, can't they? Security cameras, they're everywhere. They kind of have this restraint on evil, and omnipresence helps the same thing. It's a restraint on evil, knowing he's there, that every sin we commit is committed in his presence. That should restrain us if we really contemplate that. Omnipresence helps combat the sin in our lives. I mean, just knowing he's in the room with you and he sees it all has a purifying effect on us. But it kind of brings me to a question, a good question. I think, how is it said then that some are nearer to God than others? How can some be nearer to God than others if he's all wholly present all around us? Well, our nearness to God is not a matter of distance or geography. It's a matter of relationship. It's a matter of relationship. When we sense God's presence, it's because we at that moment, we're more aware of his presence. I think we're paying attention. We're listening. We're obeying. We're close to God relationally. We're walking in fellowship with him. Like 1 John 1:9 says. You know, when we sin as believers, this is really important to understand. When we sin as believers, we don't lose our salvation at that point. We don't lose fellowship with him totally and need to be resaved all over again. It doesn't work that way. We don't need salvific forgiveness, salvational, you know, salvation forgiveness. We need relational forgiveness. I mean, it's just like me and my wife. You know, we're married. We're going to be married. This is an eternal covenant. Well, not eternal. Well, it's a covenant. It's a lifetime covenant, right? We're married. And just because we get in a fight doesn't mean we're not married anymore. We just have this relational problem that we need to work out and come back together again. It's a relational thing. When we walk with him, when we're obeying him, we are closer to the Lord in that sense. And we might sense his presence more. You really will. You'll sense his presence working in your lives. Our nearness to God or our farness from him isn't a matter of distance any more than Satan being in heaven. If Satan being in heaven would make him part of God's kingdom. Because it's like Revelation 12 says, he can be right there by God's throne accusing us of all of our sins. But Jesus Christ says, no, I paid for that sin too, you know. It's not a matter of distance, but relationship. But the second thing is that God's omnipresence produces consolation. Consolation and comfort. It produces comfort. Why? Because no matter what you go through, no matter what situation you are in, even if you're on an island in the middle of nowhere, you know God is with you. You know God sees you. You know he's aware. You know he's able to help you because he's there. This is one of my favorite names. I've told you this before, but one of my favorite names for God comes from Genesis 16 from Hagar. Beer Lahairoi. You are the God who sees me. You're the living, the well, the God who sees me. Even if you can't feel him or see him, he's there. And we take that by faith. Even if you can't feel him or see him, he is there. Hagar was out in the wilderness in this desolate place. She's alone. She's helpless. And God appears to her, speaks to her, and she comes up with this name, you are the God who sees me. God saw her out in the middle of the wilderness, and he helped her. And God sees us too, no matter where we are. He's a very present help, the Bible says. Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in time of trouble. I love that because he's not just a present help, is he? He's a very present help in trouble. And in time of need, omnipresence assures us of ready and effectual aid. He's there to help us. Listen to this. I'll try not to lose you on this quote. I have an extended quote here. I don't usually read these, but listen to how awesome this is. This is from John Dick's Theology. Oh, how delightful the thought that he in whom they repose confidence is so near that they may always assure themselves of ready and effectual aid. This thought is fitted to enliven every scene, basically every situation we're in, and to sweeten every condition. No matter what condition we're in, the omnipresence sweetens it. It will make the springs of joy burst out in the parched and thirsty wilderness and clothe the naked and the cheerless waste with verdure, which is like growing vegetation, like a desert taking on lush green vegetation, health and vigor. It'll give relish to a dry morsel and a cup of cold water. It will lighten the pressure of poverty and soothe the pangs of affliction. It will dissipate the horrors of a dungeon.
and console the exile from his country and his friends. How transporting the thought that we cannot go where God is not. A good man may be bereaved of his reputation, his liberty, his earthly all, but the deadly hatred of his enemies can never so far succeed as to draw him from the mournful complaint, "You've taken away my God, and what have I more?" Enemies can never take away your God. With whatever afflictions, his faith and patience may be tried, and whatever change of circumstance, a wise providence may appoint him, and no kind hand to perform the offices of friendship, he can express his faith and joy in the words of an ancient saint, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou holdest me by my right hand. Thou wilt guide me by thy counsel, and afterward receive me to thy glory." Man, that quote gives me chills. It's so amazing. That's omnipresence. It can produce incredible comfort, and I think that's what we need today. We need it today. But what about omnipresence in the incarnation? Omnipresent evidence in the incarnation. It's interesting to note that God's presence dwelt among us in a new way during the incarnation. It was more personal than ever because the Son of God took on flesh and became like us. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that word for dwelt, he came and dwelt among us, is a verb used in the New Testament to refer to God's dwelling among his people, like in a tabernacle sense. It's actually translated tabernacle in Revelation 21, I think it is. He tabernacled among us in the new heaven and earth. I mean, the throne of God comes down to the new heaven and earth, and he tabernacles among his people. When you think of tabernacle, you think of his presence in the Old Testament tabernacle with the fiery pillar, the cloud. You think of the Old Testament temple. Well, God had now tabernacled among men. He came down to this earth and took on flesh. I mean, how profound and revolutionary would this have been for these Jews in Jesus' day, anybody really, to realize that God was right there. He's literally right there. You can sit at the table with him and eat with him. Isn't there a psalm about that? God and man at table are sat down. There's an old hymn called that. God and man at table are sat down. Think about that thought. I don't think there was ever a more intimate, relatable presence of God than when his presence was walking around on two flesh and blood legs with us, among us, on the same streets that we walk. And he had the same fleshly weaknesses as man. I mean, minus the sin nature, because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. He didn't have Adam's sin nature passed on to him. But he's fully God. He's fully man. He faced some of the struggles we face, and we're comforted by that thought. That he's lived in this world, he's faced these similar struggles. But it was also clear that while he was here that he's God. He had a divine presence about him. Actually, he had a commanding divine presence about him that called forth worship from people spontaneously because of the things he was saying and the things he would do. And people would fall on the ground and they would worship him. His own disciples and many who met him found themselves worshiping him. They couldn't stop. It was an act, and that's an act worthy of God alone. I mean, no, there was no priests here. They're used to worshiping God through priests and a veil and a temple courts and all that. Well, then that was gone. I mean, they didn't have to go through that system to worship God. He's right there. He was near. He was touchable. They could grab his feet, his dusty feet, and worship him. That's exactly what they did. I mean, his presence caused dusty streets and hillside trails and fishing boats to become worship centers. His deity was so tangible they couldn't not worship him. They didn't care. They didn't even care if it was socially acceptable or not. I mean, how weird would it be if you're walking through the airport and you see somebody over here worshiping a guy, you know, they're at his feet worshiping him. Like, it would have been really weird if we were there. But the people noticed he's God and they didn't care. It would have been considered heresy, it would have been considered blasphemy, but they did it anyway because his divine presence on this earth was overwhelming. And Jesus even said, if the men were silent, you know, on his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, he said, the stones themselves are going to cry out. If these men don't worship, the stones are going to do it. Matthew 14:33 says, those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. 28:9, they came to him, they took hold of his feet, they worshiped him, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, even post-resurrection. That's just a few examples. He had a commanding presence. You remember when the soldiers came to arrest him? They said, he said, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And what did they do? They drew back and fell to the ground. He had a commanding presence. And he had to encourage them now, if you're seeking me, he had to walk them through his own arrest. He became their commander right then and there. That was his presence. He had a commanding presence over everything. He was in control of the situations. Like the Pharisees never got a one-up on him. He had a commanding presence. He was in control, even in his own arrest. Even though he took on flesh, too, his deity, we need to remember his deity was never reduced. Never reduced. Jesus proved that he was the omnipresent God. And I'll just give this one example here. Jesus, a couple of examples maybe, but Jesus saw things that only an omnipresent God would see. And he did things that only an omnipresent God could do. Example, he told Nathanael, you remember this, in John chapter 1, told Nathanael that he saw him under the fig tree before Philip ever even called for him to come and see the Messiah. Jesus says, I saw you before Philip even called you. And Nathanael is so floored by this that he says, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And we know by Nathanael's response that it wasn't with his two eyes that Jesus saw him. Jesus saw him supernaturally. That's how he saw Nathanael. That's how Nathanael came to the conclusion, he is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. Another example is that in order for him to heal people from a distance, and I didn't realize, we've been going through the book of Mark, but these miracles, I've brought them up a few times, but Jesus is healing people from a distance. I did not realize how the effect, I mean, that for me, going through the book of Mark and studying those things has just really, it's been there. I mean, it's one of the greatest proofs of his deity, the fact that he could heal someone from a distance. Remember, he healed Roman centurion's servant. He healed a demon-possessed girl from a distance. He caused that to happen. He wasn't there. He didn't see him. They're miles away, probably. And yet he does it. And then he does it. Jesus does it from a distance without shaking their hand, without greeting them, all that. And then he tells them this. He does it, and then he tells them the disease has left, or the demon has left your daughter. And then the person would go and find out that it had been done, just as he said. Jesus did that from a distance. Only an omnipresent God could do that. It's remarkable. But you know what's really great about the presence of Christ today, I think, is that for all who trust in Christ, the Bible says Christ is in them. Christ is in them. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Do you not realize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but what? Who? Christ who lives in me. This life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What about Colossians 1:25-27, Paul goes into the mystery that's been, hidden in generations past, but has now been revealed to us. And it's what? It's that we don't worship in temples and tabernacles anymore like the Jews did. We worship in spirit and in truth. He said, you don't have to go to the temple anymore. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He now lives within us. It's an incredible privilege I think we take for granted, but if contemplated, if you contemplate this week, it's going to move you and stir you to worship. The fact that he's in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, we are temples of the living God. Temples of the living God, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when I think of Christ's presence, you know what I think of? What do you guys think of? Christ's presence. Where Christ's presence is, there's what? Peace. There's peace. Isaiah 9:6. He shall be called what? The Prince of Peace. I grew up in a church where these words were said all the time, you know, peace be with you. And also with you, we'd repeat it. We said it so much, it lost its emphasis, I guess, or its touch, its ability to strike you. But here's the disciples, they're in an inner room, they're hiding, they're afraid. Jesus has been crucified, and Jesus Christ, resurrected Christ, appears to them and says, peace be with you. It's one of my prayers for you guys this week. In a fear-filled world, an anxiety-stricken world, may peace be with you, because you have the Prince of Peace living on the inside. Peace be with you. And secondly, lastly, I think of how, if this is true, omnipresence is true, we don't need Wilsons in our lives. He's always with us. He'll never leave us. What does the Bible say? That's like the greatest promise in all of Scripture. I mean, as many times as it's repeated, it's that he'll never leave us or forsake us. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Christ's last words to his disciples before he ascended was, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. Jesus Christ can be with you always. Why? Because he's an omnipresent God. So we are never alone. That's the last point. We are never alone. I think greater than all the, this is kind of cliche, but greater than all the presents, get it, under the Christmas tree, is the presence of Jesus Christ this Christmas. And my prayer is that you would know his peaceful presence in your own heart. And if you never have, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't, none of this is just kind of going over your head, you don't get it, maybe it's because you haven't received Christ. Have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? It's something you do by faith. You just accept Jesus Christ into your heart by faith. You trust in what he's done on the cross. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And everlasting life starts now as soon as you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior who died on the cross for you and took the wrath that you deserve. And then you'll know the greatest presence that we can know this Christmas. But I've got to challenge us a bit this morning with that question there. If you've got Christ in you, how are you allowing his presence? Because that should affect us, right? This is something I think it's shareable. Only God is omniscient, but this is something he shares with us, his presence, his peace. If you've got Christ in you, you've got his presence in you, how can you or are you being a gift to those around you who need that same peace? Because if there's something lacking in this world, it's definitely that, isn't it? Peace. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much. We thank you for who you are.